We're going to dance.
So am I?
You take that one.
Okay, am I over here? Okay.
I think we're ready now.
Maybe.
Okay.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty.
I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
And marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt.
Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured,
there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need.
They didn't come all the way here to sing, but glad we had a chance to do that. So we're going to take our Bibles, go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Had a really big crowd at the first service. And I think if we put the two crowds together, we'd almost pack out this auditorium this morning. So that was encouraging this morning. And you're encouraging too. I'm not slighting you or anything. Open mouth, insert foot, something like that. Anyway, so we started, this is our third week in the 24th chapter of Matthew. And as I said, I'm taking my time. I have no desire to rush this. I believe, obviously, it's very prevalent to our current situation that we're going through. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is soon to return. And if I'm wrong, I just keep in mind that he tells me I'm always to be ready. Always to be ready. So when we looked at the first week, we noted verse 44, especially, be ready for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh, and went over the reasons why we should be ready for his coming. So I'm not going to rehash that. But then in verse 3, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the world? And as we mentioned last week in verse 4, it says, and Jesus answered. He had no intent not to answer these important questions. Now, what he asked those disciples is shared with us here and in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke. So it's important not only for those men to know it, but for you and me as God's children to know this truth. And so last week we began to look at verses 4 through the first part of verse 7. Now I mentioned last week, let me mention it again, I'll probably mention this each time. Verses 4 through 14, I liken it this way. God dealing with the nations. The first 2,000 years or so of world history, God dealt with people, but not with a particular people. Seth was not a Jew. Enoch was not a Jew. Noah was not a Jew. The first 2,000 or so years of world history, he's just dealing with people, dealing with mankind, if you would, dealing with the nations. Chapter 18 of Genesis, we are introduced to a man named Abraham. And God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and sent him to what we call Palestine, there to have a seed. And he said, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to raise up a nation, a chosen people. And those who bless that people will be blessed, and those who curse that people will be cursed. And folks, history has proven the reality and truth of that statement. So for the next 2,000 years or so, from the time that God called Abraham until we come to Jerusalem, and there at the end of the celebration of the week of the feast, when they said, crucify him, and hung him on a cross, that time of the Jews, in a sense, came to a close. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. And for the last 2,000 years, in a sense, a new era, God's people have suffered violence. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about God's chosen Israel. They have suffered greatly. Then after the resurrection, he calls out those 12 apostles, and at the day of Pentecost, a new thing is begun. It's called the church. And now we're here now in the church age, these last 2,000 years, the church age. The church is also called the bride of Christ. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, where he said, I'm not going to send you through my wrath. Oh, listen, the church has always gone through persecution. We'll see that here this morning. The church has always gone through persecution. But the church, God said, will not go through my wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. And the wrath of God is reserved for those who have rejected him. They will have to deal with that during this, what Jesus said. We just read it earlier together, that time of great tribulation. So the first 2,000 years, God's dealing with mankind or the Gentile nations. The next 2,000 years, God dealing with the people of God, the chosen people Israel. And then the last 2,000 years, his main focus has been on the bride, the church. And so while this is not chronological, it's more of a topical issue, yet in that sense, historically, we could see the chronology here. Verses 15 through 31 deals with Israel. Verse 32 to the end of the chapter appears to deal with the bride, the church. And that really, I think, will help your understanding when you look at Matthew chapter 24. And so this first section, verses 4 through 14, he is dealing with, in a sense, everybody. He's dealing with the nations, dealing with mankind. And they said, okay, we want to know what the sign of your coming is. We want to know what the signs of the end of the world are. And Jesus said, I'm going to answer that. He said, these are signs that you are going to be given that will let you know the end draweth nigh. We saw last week, verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And in that passage, we saw that we're to look for great deception. And we went thoroughly over that last week, so we won't take time to do that again. The next section, verse 6 through the middle of verse 7, there he said, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But notice this, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And we went over those things very thoroughly. And so for time's sake, I don't want to rehash everything, so we'll move right on to the next portion of the signs. Jesus said, here's another sign, the middle of verse 7, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, for lack of a better expression, I just call this look for natural disasters. And I think maybe that's a misnomer, because these are not just natural disasters. They are disasters of nature, but they are at the hand of God. Now, if you were to ask the general public today, if you were to listen to CNN or ABC or NBC or CBS, you were to listen to our media today, what do they claim is the greatest threat to mankind today? Climate change, global warming. Global warming. Admiral Samuel J. Locklear III, who was the chief of the U.S. Pacific Command, he actually said this back in 2012. Now remember, he's the chief of operations in the Pacific for the United States Navy. He made this statement. He said, our biggest threat is climate change. Climate change. Now, let's forget the fact that Communist China now has outdistance us in the number of warships. They have a larger navy than we do. I don't discount the fact that, I've had it argued against me, we still have a more powerful navy. That may be true. We are modernizing, or they are modernizing, and we are hesitating. President Biden's budget for fiscal 2022 is 1.6% increase with our defense spending. The Republicans have come back and said, whoa. You got Russia ramping up. We've got Red China saying they're going to become dominant and take us over. We've got Iran raising their heads again because of your policies. We need at least 3-5%. And his agenda calls for 1.6. And you know what? You know what much of that 1.6 increase is? Social change. I was going to play it, and I forgot to get with Chris to put it up here. But if you get a chance, there is a new Army promotional video called Emma, The Calling. It begins by showing a cartoon-type feature, and a girl who is enlisting in the Army said, I have two mommies. And she goes through this long, it's a long, long advertisement. And the focus is on social causes, social change, the acceptance of what God calls perversion as normalcy, and it has penetrated our United States Armed Forces. And there are people now in the military who are saying, I wish I'd have never gotten in the military, because this agenda is being shoved on us by those in rank over us. Lloyd Austin, who is now the Defense Secretary for the United States, when he was nominated, made it very plain that his focus was on to not root out foreign terrorists, which we have in our nation. We do have foreign terrorists in this nation. It's not to focus on Red China or the bear in Russia. Our focus is to root out domestic terrorists, white supremacist, nationalist. Folks, there's something wrong with that. Now, I'm not for white supremacy. I'm not for the skinheads or the Proud Boys or anything like that. That's stupid and wrong, and I distance myself from that totally. But brother, I don't want the United States military focusing on social justice causes and trying to come against our own citizens, because that's exactly what Lloyd Austin would have us do. We're in trouble as a nation. We're in trouble. It's not a good thing when we begin to listen to a 15-year-old teenager. No offense to the teenagers in this room, but when you have a girl like Greta Thunberg, who 3 years ago, she's now 18, a Swedish girl who stands up and says, we are destroying our planet, and stands up. I believe she's been in the United Nations. She's been in several capitals talking to leaders. And she might as well be the Queen of England, because she's given an audience like she is. And we're listening to the counsel of a 15-year-old girl telling us we are destroying the planet. We've got problems. We got problems when our U.S. Special Presidential Envoy for now new position, climate change, John Kerry, can tell you, get rid of your cars. Get rid of your big, you know, carbon footprint from all your use of coal there in that West Virginia place. Get rid of this stuff. But as has been reported, he can have 6 homes, 2 yachts, 12 vehicles, and a private jet. But he's going to tell you to get rid of your carbon footprint. Now, I checked up on that, and that's not exactly true. It's his wife who owns most of that. You know, Teresa Hines, part of the Hines heiress with her $1-some-billion fortune. And it's not really 12 homes or 6 homes or whatever it is. It's really not 2 yachts. It's only 1 yacht. It is a private jet, which he flew in that private jet to a climate change conference to tell people not use private jets and don't fly. It is hypocrisy. So here's why I tell you what I think is going on. I think God said, you know what? Man cannot destroy this planet, but I'll use it. I'll use their foolishness to begin to drive fear into the hearts of men. And that's exactly what is happening. You say, what do you mean man cannot destroy this planet? Well, God said it, not me. Remember, there's a man named Noah, and he was on a boat. It wasn't a boat. It wasn't a ship. It was the ark. And it floated. And when it landed, they came out of that ark. And the first thing that Noah and his family did was sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord said, Noah, never again will I curse the earth for your sake. I know the heart of man is always evil, but I won't curse the ground again, and I'll never again bring a worldwide flood. And then Jesus, or God, made this statement in Genesis 8:22. Now listen to this, Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. He said, will not cease. He said, until I'm done, this plant will go on. You say, then why did you say this? Well, because God does have a plan to end the world. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be not found of him, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There is coming a day when this planet will be destroyed. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. He will destroy this world not by a great worldwide flood, but by fire. He'll purge this planet and then recreate it. That'll be a wonderful day. But he said, we're not there quite yet. And he said, until that day, listen to me. He said, you be diligent and keep yourself spotless. You live for me. You live for me. And another portion, he says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. And folks, we are on a slide that has been greased. And we are going downhill. We're going downhill fast. We're coming near the end. So Jesus said, you can look for natural disasters to increase. And I think this attitude of global warming feeds into that. And I think God is saying, I'll use it. Hey, I'll use anything. He's using a thing called COVID-19. He said, you're going to hear of famines and earthquakes and pestilence. And it ain't going to end with COVID-19. I just read of another thing we should fear that's coming up now. Dealing with mold. You know, it's like, whoa, I don't want to hear anymore. I've heard enough. You know, I've And I'm sure you feel that way as well. He said, you're going to hear this. He said, these are going to be the signs as we get nearer the end, famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Places where you may not have thought of these things happening. You know what? I've heard people argue, well, these things have really always happened. And no doubt, we've always had natural disasters. But we know, as we talked about, you know, where Daniel says, we'll increase in knowledge, people run to and fro. The heaping up of knowledge and the availability of watching things live that are happening on the other side of the planet. We now know of things that 100 years ago no one knew that was happening in the heart of Africa or happening in Southeast Asia or happening in South America, whatever it may be. No one knew those things that were going on. It would take maybe weeks or maybe sometimes months for those things to ever touch public ears. Now we watch these things happen. Sometimes we watch it live as these things are shown to us all the time. So he said, you look for an increase of these things. And half the battle, folks, I believe, is this, the fear that it brings upon people. Oh no, all these natural disasters, COVID, earthquakes, the polar ice caps are melting and the cities are going to be engulfed. Miami's going to be gone. New York City's, according to Al Gore. I mean, there's nobody who knows more than Al Gore. Oh, that's right. He made that. You said that was supposed to happen 5 years ago. Sorry. We'll just reclassify that and stick it for another 10 years down the road. You say you're mocking. I'll tell you who else I think is mocking. I think God is mocking us because of our foolishness. But I believe God is using it. I believe he's using it. All right? I'll use this to bring fear into the heart of men to where they will look for someone to come who can deliver them from all the things that are plaguing their lives. Because the U.S. Congress can't do it. They're too busy fighting themselves. The President of the United States cannot do it. He's being controlled by others. The world's at chaos, and we're looking for some man to come on the scene and to deliver us. And we'll say, if he can deliver us, we'll welcome him. We'll welcome him. We know who that is, the Antichrist. So he said, you look for natural disasters. Now notice verse 8. It's a very important verse. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. He said back in verse 6, the end is not yet. He said, these are just the beginnings of sorrows. In John chapter 16, verse 21, the Bible says this, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. Now, we have a number of ladies in this auditorium who have given birth to children. You relate to this. Men, we don't relate to this only as we have watched our wives suffer in the midst of giving birth, which I'm grateful that my wife took that responsibility on and I've never had to do that. So, you know, you watch that and you know there's suffering involved in that. When you hear the term beginning of sorrows, it literally means that. It's the pangs of childbirth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, it's a prophetical verse. It says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now, if you're a husband, you've watched this. If you're a mom who has given birth to a child, you've experienced this. There comes a time in that pregnancy where you go, oh, and you have a thing called a contraction. And it's not necessarily real bad, but it certainly gets your attention, right? And you still haven't come yet to that time of delivering the child, but you have a contraction. You have just entered into the pangs, the beginning of sorrows. And that's the way the New Testament refers to giving birth. It's a time of sorrow. It's a time normally accompanied with pain and sometimes, unfortunately for some women, death. And then as you continue on in those pangs of childbirth, the contractions come more often and more intense until you come to the time of giving birth. And that's when your wife slaps you upside the head and says, get up. And you put her in the car and you run her to the hospital. so that she can give birth to a child. And by this time, nothing else really matters, you know. Intense time for a woman. Jesus said, I'm going to describe this to you guys. He said, I'm going to give you some signs about my coming. I'm going to give you some signs about the end of the world. And he said, there's going to be great deception. You're going to see where there is a time of war like has not been in the past. There's going to be an increase, if you will, of these what we would call natural disasters. He said, just to let you know, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. You're not to the end yet. You have entered into this time of sorrow. It's an interesting thought. I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, if I just stopped there, it'd be great, because God says, Christians suffer. But he said, the things that you suffer, no matter what they are, the things that you suffer now are not to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Listen, don't give up on Jesus Christ. Don't give up on this book. Don't give up on walking with God. Don't give up on this church. You keep walking with God, because this ends and glory comes. He goes on in verse 19 to say, For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now remember, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We're a new creation. So we're the creature here. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. None of us called for this. None of us would have chosen to be born in a sin-cursed world. None of us would have chosen to be born into a body that is mortal, that corrupts over the course of time. Look, at this stage of my life, I'm not kidding myself. I'm corrupting. I'm not going to live forever if the Lord tarries. My fate will be just like Dave Trobaugh's. Be the same thing. And listen, even if you're a child or a teenager in this room, the same thing is true for you. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, where we'll all have to stand before God. He said, the creature was made subject to this vanity, not willingly. It's not what we would have wanted. But by reason of him, this was God's choosing, who hath subjected the same in hope. And the hope is this, that this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, that will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's my hope. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my hope today. So yeah, I have to live in a sin-cursed body. I have to live in a sin-cursed world. So bad things are going to happen to me, and they're going to happen to you, Christian. But I have a hope. I have a hope. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We get delivered one day. But the verse I want you to really focus on is verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth, and notice the next phrase, and travaileth in pain together until now. You realize that this planet has been groaning and travailing since Adam chose to sin against God. When God said, I'm cursing the ground for your sake, this planet has groaned and travailed. There's going to come a day, 2 Peter chapter 3, where he's going to dissolve these things and give us a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more cursing, there'll be no more travailing. I'm ready for it. How about you? He said, just don't want to discourage you, but these are just the beginnings of the sorrows. It's like, oh no, that can't be. Yep, that's it. He goes on, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That doesn't sound very good, does it? Christianity Today, which is a very reputable publication, had this January 11th, 2017. Quote, for the third year in a row, the modern persecution of Christians worldwide has hit another record high. Christianity.com had this quote, more Christians, now listen to this, more Christians have died for their faith in the 20th century than all other centuries combined. How many have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? It's a gruesome book. It's the reality of what Jesus said. Yea, and all they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We are not immune from persecution. And since that 20th century, persecution is beginning to ramp up again. It's not surprising to us when we hear about communist China and the thrust against the Christian church there. And it has changed a lot under its current leadership. India has become more and more hostile toward Christianity. And if it's not out-and-out persecution, it is attempts, just as I mentioned Pastor Kumar, with the government coming in and say, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't have this, blah, 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 just constant harassing Christians and outright persecution. We could talk about Myanmar. We could talk about the Sudan. We could talk about North Korea. That's not surprising to us because you were either born in the 20th century or the 21st century. So we have been in the midst of this as this persecution is happening. What's weird now is the fact that there's persecution now in Europe and in North America. The bastions of Christianity. And so a few weeks ago, a pastor by the name of John Sherwood is standing, I can't remember which town or city it was in England, but he's standing up on a little step ladder. He's street preaching. How many have ever street preached? You ought to do that. Takes some courage to do that. So here's this 71, 72-year-old man standing on the step ladder in the middle of this group of people, and he's preaching. What is he preaching? He's preaching about marriage. He's preaching about God's design on marriage. And he quotes out of Genesis chapter 1, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And then he said, God has designed marriage to be between a man and a woman so they can replenish the earth. Someone in the crowd heard it, ran down the road, found some police officers, brought him up, yanked him off that ladder, and arrested him. Why? For preaching the truth of God's word. And by the way, some that were in that crowd said he said nothing derogatory. The claim was he had ushered hate speech, spoke against homosexuals, homophobia, and they said that's not true. That's not what he did. He just simply preached what the Bible says about marriage being between a man and a woman. That was not what he did. Nevertheless, they arrested him. Now, in all fairness, they released him the next morning, but they arrested him. In Canada, you've heard the story, of James Coates, that pastor who was imprisoned in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement. There was Arthur Pulaski, arrested. What are the crimes? Opening their churches. And just found out about another pastor, Tim Stevens, from the Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary, arrested for doing what? Doing exactly what we're doing right now. You say, well, that can't happen here. H.R. 1, Equality Act, has already passed the House and will come up to the Senate at any time. It'll probably be kind of snuck in so that they can try to get the vote through. They're talking about packaging it with some other issues so that it would be more plausible to see this passed, even though the Republicans say they're against it. What does the Equality Act do? It will stop pastors from preaching against homosexuality. It will stop preachers from preaching against same-sex marriage. It will stop preachers from doing so. It will be called hate speech. You say that could never happen. It has already been part of Canadian law for a number of years. It's already been part of Canadian law for several years. And it will come here. And the efforts are here. And we're watching. We are beginning to watch Christianity persecuted here in our own backyard. Now, I'd imagine many of you have been persecuted to some degree. You've tried to witness to someone and they've mocked you. Well, that's a form of persecution. Maybe at work you tried to be a good witness and so your foreman made sure that you got bypassed for the promotion because that person doesn't like your Christianity. That's a form of persecution. But we've never faced prison before, have we? Why don't you call James Coates? I'm sure he'd be glad to tell you about what it's like to go to prison and be placed in solitary confinement. Why don't you call Pastor Sherwood and ask him what it's like in front of a large crowd to be yanked off a ladder and put in handcuffs and hauled away and arrested for just simply preaching the Bible? Now it's beginning to happen here. And here's what he said. You're asking me what the signs of my coming are. You're asking me what the signs of the end of the world are. I'm going to tell you what the signs are. And here's one of them. You can begin to watch for great persecution. It's going to happen. It's going to get worse and worse. Now, you say, Pastor Vaughn, are we in the tribulation period? No, we're not. But I don't think it's going to be like this. Everything's roses and daffodils and daisies. Everything's wonderful. We're having a great day. And all of a sudden, we're in great tribulation. I think what we're going to see as we approach that time of great tribulation that Jesus mentions in verse 21, you're going to see things begin to heat up. And brother, we're there. We're not waiting for these things to happen. We are now living these things. We are now living these things. Look at verses 10 through 12. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, now notice these words, the love of many shall wax cold. Jesus said, you're asking me the signs of my coming. You're asking me about the signs of the end of the world. Here's another sign. He said, you can look for a great falling away. Now we know the Bible plainly teaches that there is going to come a great falling away. Especially during the time that we enter into the tribulation period, or as we get near the tribulation period. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And we are beginning to watch this in the ranks of Christians. About 2 years ago, I purposely preached when Josh Harris denounced the faith. You know, in years past, we still have some people who do homeschooling, but at that time, we had a number of families in our church that were into homeschooling, and we had some families that advocated what Josh Harris advocated, is not to let your children date, but have them court, have the parents control it, and all those kind of things. And we had some families that were into that. That's fine. No problem with that. Josh Harris, about 2 years ago, came out, and he said, I reject it all, and I reject God. I reject Jesus Christ. I don't believe that anymore. Now, folks, we're talking about a man who was viewed as very conservative. You know, I know the image that some people have, even in Christian circles, about people who homeschool their kids. You know, they're kind of radical in the way they believe. But the reality is, here's a man who advocated those things. And there was a lot of families. We had people here in this church who used his book. And he wrote a book. It was pretty popular. I Kissed Dating Goodbye. Remember that book? Remember that book? So here's Josh Harris, and he says, I deny it all. John Steingart, frontman for the Christian band Hawk Nelson, rejects God now. Dr. Paul Maxwell, who was a professor at Moody Bible Institute from 2015 through 2017. He wasn't a professor very long there, but he's more known for being an author with a ministry called Desiring God. How many have ever heard of or read anything from Desiring God? That's a very good thing. Excellent stuff. He was part of that group, I guess. I guess it's a group that wrote books, wrote literature, inspiring people to desire God. Here recently, Paul Maxwell said, I am no longer a Christian. He said, I reject it all. How about Marty Sampson? Probably even our older members have heard of Hillsong, a large, large ministry started in Australia now with large ministries in places like New York City and some other places in the United States. Draws thousands of people. And Marty Sampson, a worship leader with Hillsong, said this. He said, "I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me." He said, "It doesn't bother me." It's kind of interesting. I was getting ready for this. I just happened to see an article. How many have heard of DC Talk? Okay, you can raise your hand. I've heard of DC Talk too. If you know, or if you follow DC Talk, then you know who Kevin Max is. And Kevin Max here just within the last few days. In fact, I read this May 18th, just a few days ago. He said, I'm no longer an evangelical. I'm an ex-evangelical. I'm an ex-evangelical. And he went on to say, I now believe in the universal Christ. What is the universal Christ? You've heard me and you've heard other men stand in this pulpit or in classrooms talk about Gnosticism. It's kind of stirred up from that ancient belief. There's a former Franciscan monk, I forget his name, who now lives in New Mexico, who has written several books about the universal Christ. And give you an illustration of the universal Christ. He or someone in that group gave this illustration. He said, during the time of the Holocaust, he said, get the picture. Here is a little Jewish boy sitting inside this home that is being invaded. And this little child weeping and crying, fearing what is about to happen to him. And coming through the door is a Nazi soldier to take him away to a death camp. And this is what he said. This is the universal Christ. Christ is in the child, and Christ is in the Nazi soldier. Brother, Christ is not in the Nazi soldier. Christ is not in anyone until they repent of their sin and put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The universal Christ is basically Christ is in everything and everybody. It is Antichrist. And Kevin Max has espoused Antichrist philosophy. What did he say? He said, as we come near the end, he said, there's going to be a great falling away, and the love of many shall wax cold. Now, let me be real blunt with you, and I'll probably upset some people. And if I do, I do. There's a falling away even within our own churches. And when I say churches, I mean our own gospel preaching churches. There's a falling away. People who said, I believe, and now they don't believe. I've seen some people, not from this ministry, but some other people I know who were supposed to be Christians and now are vile against it. They have fallen away. This is what Jesus said to those disciples. Guys, when we get near the end, you want to know what the signs of my coming and of the end of the world are. Here's what they are. And he begins to list them. And he says, and by the way, there's going to come a great falling away. People are going to turn from the faith. Their love for me is going to wax cold. And then an interesting verse, verse 13. Notice these words. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I must admit to you, for many years, when I would read that, it was troubling to me because it sounded like it was teaching the way to maintain your salvation is you have to endure. In other words, you have to kind of work toward it. And man, if you mess up, then you're going to lose your salvation. You know, when you begin to think about what he's saying, all these things are going to begin to happen. How do you tell the real McCoy from the false? Someone who is genuinely in Christ and Christ in them does not fall away. Someone who is genuinely in Christ endures. Not because of self-effort, but because of Christ who indwells them. But see, here's the problem. Now listen to me. Here's the problem. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. I just baptized last week. That baptistry doesn't make you a Christian. We have people join the church. Joining a church doesn't make a person a Christian. I've talked to people over the years who have told me, oh, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. You can keep the Ten Commandments till you're blue in the face and it won't get you to heaven. Here's the reason. You were born with a sin nature. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. He didn't mean his mother did something illegitimate. He's saying, when I was created in my mother's womb, I had the nature of my mom and dad. Not just their hair color, and their eye color, and their characteristics alone. I had the characteristic of their sin. I was born with a sin nature. See, we're at zero right at the very beginning. And even if you could keep the whole law, James chapter 2, verse 10 says this, if thou keepest the whole law and yet offend in one point, he said, you are guilty of all. You're guilty of it all. I got to confess to you, I have broken plenty of points in the law. I have sinned as much as anyone else has. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only thing that can release you from that is not through self-effort. It is through self-abasement, coming to the point where you say, God, I cannot save myself. Not through my works, not through my efforts. Only you can save me. Only you can change my life. I can't earn eternal life. You said it's a gift. And you come to the point where you say, Jesus, there's actually a reason you died. If I could have earned my way into God's good graces, he would not have died, folks. He would have not have suffered more than any man suffered. But he died because he knew that that's the only chance we could ever have of having eternal life. And the way a person can avoid this fate of turning from Christ is to have Christ in you and have him possess you. How does that happen? You have to come to Jesus Christ and you must call upon him personally. Mom and dad can't do this for you guys. Your spouse can't do this for you. Your pastor can't do this for you. You have to do it. You have to personally call on Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin. Put your trust alone in him, not in a church, not in another man, in him alone. And ask him personally, ask him to be your Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He will clean you from sin. He will give you a brand new life. And when you get saved, he says that we are placed in Christ and Christ is placed in us. And he says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So a person who's genuinely born again will endure. They will endure. Do you really know Christ? Are you certain? Are you positive? Are you sure that there's been a time in your life where you personally called on Jesus Christ to save you? And if you sit there today and you say, well, I went to church. I remember going through catechism class. I remember getting baptized. I remember doing this. But you cannot recall a time where you recognized your sinfulness and you cried out to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Listen to me. It's not upon my authority. It's upon this authority of the Bible. You are not a Christian. Jesus looked at a very religious man who did all those things and he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. All your religion will not save you, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And if you're here this morning and you've never been saved, born again, trusting alone in Jesus Christ, I don't know when he's coming back. It could be today. He tells us it could be. It could be 100 years from now. But whenever he comes back, I know this. He said, be ready. But if you don't know Jesus, you are not ready. And you could settle that this morning. You could settle that this morning. You don't have to walk out here and not be ready. So if you don't know him, would you accept him today? Secondly, I know at least the majority of people in this room profess the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt that. But what he says here is actually to believers. What he said here was to believers, not to the lost. He said, I want you, Christian, to be ready. As we saw last week in 1 John 2:28, he said, there are going to be many people who are ashamed of him at his coming. They'll have no confidence when he comes because they're living a worldly, carnal life. They're not sold out to him. Can I ask you a question? Are you sold out to Jesus Christ? Are you harboring sin? Are you slow to rid yourself and confess sin? Are you unwilling to do what you know to be God's will for your life? Then you're not ready. Oh, you're not going to split hell wide open, but you're not ready for his judgment. But you can be. You could, before you walk out these doors, say, hey, Lord, there's some things in my life I've let creep in. I know they're not right. And right now, I'm forsaking those things. I'm getting my heart right, and I'm going to live for you. I can't do it through my own power, but through the power of your Holy Spirit, I choose to live for you. Would you do that today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I just ask you today, do you know that you know you're saved? If you don't, you know what? As we give this invitation, we invite you, we encourage you to come, and we'll have somebody step aside privately and show you from the Bible how you can be certain that your sins are forgiven. If you're not certain, please don't leave this place without knowing. Secondly, Christian, if you look at your life and you say, man, I don't think I really want him to come back right now because I know I'm doing some things that aren't pleasing to God. I know there are some things in my life that aren't right. You know what? He loves you. And all you have to do is confess it and get it right and go forward. Would you do that today? Stand with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, and have Patty begin to play. And if you need to come this morning, you come. Don't worry about what other people are thinking. Interesting, in the book of Revelation, it says one of the reasons people die and go to hell is because of fear. Fear. Not because of adultery, not because of murder, not because of theft. Fear. Wouldn't it be a shame to die and go to hell because you're afraid of what people might think? If you need to come, receive Christ, I encourage you to come.